Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8 tonight. Isaiah chapter 8 on Sunday evenings. Of course, we've been in the book of Isaiah, and we're in the 8th chapter now. And I'll say a little bit about the background here in a minute. It's been a great day. I'm grateful Amen. For the Lord's day. I get encouraged by seeing folks here, seeing visitors, seeing people serving, seeing the Amen. Faithful, seeing people in church when I know they're going through things and you're here. And it's just a good testimony for the Lord. And we need encouragement, you know, in these days.
Right.
And we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right. And part of that is because we're supposed to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right. So iron sharpeneth iron. Right. So we're supposed to get charged up on the Lord's day and go out and fight the devil, fight the Amen. World, win souls to Christ, and right. all of that. And so I hope that God accomplishes something here tonight in our hearts. I want him to use me tonight as I give forth this message. Sometimes Amen. I get in the pulpit and I know what the message is, and I think I've told my wife this in the past on several occasions. I hope it comes across right. I know what I want to say, but I hope it comes across with understanding. So that's my prayer tonight. Let's stand together. Let's read responsively. I appreciate you putting up with my, kind of got a little bit of a head cold here. I'm fine. I feel good. I feel like a blockhead. You know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about, right? When you walk around like that. And I know it's allergy season, right? How many folks deal with allergies, right? And that's not fun either. So Lord will help me tonight, no doubt. Let's read responsively. And Isaiah chapter 8. Now, I'll read verse 1 here in a second. But I love the name of Isaiah's son here. And I always kind of use it as a joke. By that, I mean when folks are expecting a child, like the Roslins, I always say, I think a Bible name would be awesome, you know. And, you know, you might want to consider this one. Maybe not. But anyway, let's go ahead and read it. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto the faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah and shall overthrow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Well, there's many things we could talk about tonight, many verses that you could preach an entire message on. Of course, verse 20 is a familiar verse to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Amen. All kinds of things we could say, but let's see where the Lord's going to lead tonight, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and Lord, we pray your help tonight. I need thee this evening. Enable me to preach thy word. May your word go forth with clarity and the power tonight. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, and give us all ears to hear. Help us to understand what you're saying here, not only to Isaiah, but to us as well in this passage. So bless the message, remove any distractions from our minds and from this room tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Isaiah chapter 7, and again, we're in chapter 8 tonight, but Isaiah chapter 7 marked the beginning of Isaiah's ministry during the reign of King Ahaz. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, as we've done again and again, as you know, Isaiah's ministry spanned over a period of 60 years. It was a long ministry. Imagine preaching that long, 60 years, you know, preaching the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. And it began in 758 B.C., and it continued until his death under King Manasseh in 697 B.C. And it went through, those 60 years spanned technically four kings, but in reality, three of them. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, a page or two back, you'd see that Isaiah was called in the year that King Uzziah died. And then, of course, his ministry went through King Jotham, who reigned for 16 years from 758 to 742 B.C. He was a godly king. And Isaiah's ministry under King Jotham is from chapters 1 to chapter 6. Then under King Ahaz, that's where we are tonight, who also reigned for 16 years, from 742 B.C. to 726 B.C., he was a wicked king. He was an evil king. His ministry, that was from chapter 7 to chapter 14. Then under King Hezekiah, who reigned for 29 years, his reign was from 726 B.C. to 697 B.C. He was a godly king. And Isaiah's ministry under Hezekiah is recorded for us from chapters 15 to chapters 66. Chapter 66. So again, four kings. Jotham, Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. So I say that to say this, that when chapter 7 began, it marked that beginning of Ahaz's reign, Isaiah's ministry under Ahaz's reign. And if you remember that it started with an interesting incident, if you remember that Pekah, who was the king in the north, and Rezin, which was the king of Syria, if you remember, they were joining forces together, and they wanted to annihilate Judah, the northern kingdom, Syria. They get together. They had this plan under King Pekah to, hey, let's get rid of Judah. Let's get rid of Ahaz. Let's put our own king up there, set up our own king. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 6. And We know, even though Ahaz was a wicked man, a wicked king, we know that God said that's not going to happen. He sent Isaiah to Ahaz and said, tell Ahaz this little coalition that they're forming there in the between the north and Syria, that's not going to happen. They're not going to touch you, Ahaz. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 7, we read, thus saith the Lord, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8, Isaiah tells Ahaz something else. He tells him, not only is it not going to stand, but that God is going to break Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom. They shall be broken is the terminology that Scripture uses, and that it will be a people no more. In other words, that God would not only spare Ahaz and the south from this attack and this coalition, but God is going to turn around and he's going to annihilate the northern kingdom of Israel as well, and he would use the Assyrians to do that. Right. And so he's telling Isaiah this, or Isaiah is telling Ahaz this as well. But it doesn't end there. Then in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 17 to 25, he says this, that the Assyrians are not only going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel, but also they are going to invade the southern kingdom of Judah as well, and they are going to nearly overthrow them. And so now in our text, that brings us here to chapter 8. Here in our text, God is now going to speak directly to Isaiah. Notice he says in verse 1, moreover, the Lord said unto me. And he's going to tell Isaiah here in this chapter how he wants both Isaiah and also the believing remnant that are left there in Judah, how they are to behave, how they are to live, so that their lives can continue to please God when this big calamity happens. We get that? I hope you follow that. Now, I want you to notice a phrase that we find in the latter portion of verse 10 of our text. Notice he says the last five words, for God is with us. Can I remind you tonight, if you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're striving to serve Him in this wicked, wicked world, can I remind you tonight that God is with us?
Amen.
If you remember during the Civil War, and this is a familiar story, one of President Lincoln's advisors said that he said to Lincoln that he was grateful that God was on the Union side. And, of course, Lincoln wisely told him, quote, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side.
Amen.
For God is always right.
Right.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. I hope it will be clear tonight. And that is this. I want you to notice another verse in verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. When the water is up to our necks.
Right.
When the water
Amen.
Is up this high.
Amen.
I think it was Justine, my second daughter, who hated water on her face. You ever have a kid like that? Just didn't like the water on the face, right? Well, why is that? It's an uncomfortable feeling for some. But as water goes up, imagine how uncomfortable that would be as it gets higher and higher and
right.
higher. It's not comfortable.
Right.
That's what's happening to Judah here. The water is up to their necks.
Amen.
And God is saying, here's what I want you to do, Isaiah, and the believing remnant,
Amen.
When the water's up to your necks.
Right.
Now, there's no doubt, in my mind anyway, that this world and scripturally is heading for God's judgment.
Right. Amen.
It is. We know that. We know the Bible, right? We know what it says, Acts 17, 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God is saying there's coming a day that this world is going to be judged. And it's going to be judged by Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. Amen. Again, this world, we know, is headed for judgment.
Amen.
But I think we could easily argue, and I preached this a few, several weeks ago, that America is already under God's judgment.
Right.
I think we could agree on that. But really, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't be alarming to us to say that we're under the judgment of God. There's no doubt. Because that's the way God said it would go for any nation that turns its back on God.
Amen.
More about this later. But that's what God said.
Right.
God said in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God.
Amen.
Listen, America is a nation overall that's forgotten God. We are not where we were. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.
Right.
And so again, God judges nations when they turn their back on God.
Right.
Yet within every nation, within every people, God typically has a believing remnant.
Amen.
He typically does. In other words, there's always, it seems like, a comparatively small group of believers that have remained faithful to God, remained faithful to God's word. We find it that way in the nation of Israel. I mean, here in Isaiah's day, he's talking about the way that the north has gone, the way that the southern kingdom of Judah has gone. But still, within them, there was always a believing remnant. It happened in the nation of Israel. It happened in the Dark Ages.
Right.
That's a rough time, the Dark Ages. 1,000 years where Europe was held captive by a false theology.
Right.
And the Roman Catholic institution, as we call it, wholesale slaughtered people that believed.
Right.
Yet within that, they did not eliminate all of God's people. God said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. He ensured the fact there would always be a local church somewhere in the church age that would remain faithful to God and his word. And so we see there's always been this believing remnant.
Right.
I believe that's the way it is in America as well. I don't think everybody in America has gone bad. Hey, we're here tonight, Sunday night in God's house, opening up the Bible, preaching the word of God, singing the great songs of Zion. Praise God for that. But we are rare. We're unusual, if you will. Now here in our text, what God is doing here to Isaiah is this. He is giving instructions to not only Isaiah, but also that believing remnant that was present in his day on how they should live if they want to please the Lord when this judgment is going to fall and the water's going to be up to their necks. This is how they ought to behave. We're going to see that tonight. When the water is up to our next. Number one, let's consider the promise of God's judgment. Now notice again, God is speaking directly to Isaiah here. He says, what's he saying here? Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. I like that name. I really do. It has a nice ring to it. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerebekiah. What exactly he's saying? Here's what God is saying in these first verses. And he has this story about this son. Write his name down. Take it and have it recorded. Make sure you get witnesses to record it. More about that in a second. And then, of course, there's a conception there. And here this child is born. What is this all about? Here's what it's about. God is assuring Isaiah that his judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel through the nation of Assyria, it's coming. That's basically what he's saying here. It is coming. Now, we see this in two ways. One, in the symbol of God's judgment. God tells Isaiah, take a roll, write down that name, well before that child was ever conceived. Maher-shalal-Hash-Baz. What in the world does that mean? The word means this. His name has a meaning. It means plunder speedeth. In other words, judgment's coming. That's what it means. It means make haste to the spoil. And so what this very name that God tells Isaiah to write down means, it means that judgment is about to come.
Yeah.
And so Isaiah takes two men, these two witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerebekiah, and they witness him writing down this name on a great roll. In other words, it's like this legal document to be entered into the public record, same type of thing. Now, Isaiah must have thought, really, this is weird. Why should I write this name down? Well, time passes, and we find out why here in a minute. We read, this is Isaiah's wife, by the way, and she conceives, and she bears a son. Now, maybe it's all coming together here. By the way, this was Isaiah's second son. If you look back at chapter 7 and verse 3, we read his first son is Shear-Jashub. There's another one for you to consider. But anyway, and God says, of course, when the baby is now born, conceived, his second son, God says to him, the Lord says in verse 3, call his name Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. And I'm sure Isaiah said, oh, I get it. That name you told me to write, whatever, sometime back. This is what you're saying here. This child, understand, would be a symbol of what God is going to do, of God's judgment, that name Maher-Shalal-Hash-Baz. Again, so we see the symbol of God's judgment, but then we see the schedule of God's judgment. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. He says, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. So he's saying, okay, I told you to write that name down. His name means God's judgment is coming. And before this child can say the words, my father and my mother, he says the king of Assyria is going to invade the northern kingdom of Israel, and he is going to take them away captive. Now, according to pediatricians and those of you that have children or have had children know this, that at the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, they say that the average baby really responds to sounds and begin to make noises pretty much right from birth, you know, just little noises and that sort of thing. Then from 4 to 6 months, they begin to repeat sounds like ooh, ah, ooh, you know, the whole little lips together and that sort of thing, ba ba, that sort of thing. Then from 7 to 11 months, they begin to babble. They say things like ba ba ba, mama, da da, that sort of thing. And from 12 to 17 months, they try to imitate simple words and can say 4 to 6 words or more. And then from 18 to 23 months, it's said that they should, and this is the average child, of course, they should know about 50 words. But the pronunciation is often unclear. But now they start from, 18 to 23 months, they now start to combine words into 2 or 3 word sentences. My father and my mother. So that would say, at least in my mind, what God is in essence saying to Isaiah is this. Look, when this child was born, he says, listen, I want you to know, within 2 years, Israel's done. The judgment's coming upon them through the Assyrian Empire. He's warning them of the judgment to come. Now, this is not unusual for God to do that. Matter of fact, a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of love,
amen,
would warn us when judgment's going to come.
Amen.
And he does. Again and again in the Bible, he tells us about judgment. Let me give you some examples. Go to Revelation chapter 20, if you would, and let's look at this judgment that he's saying is going to come. Revelation chapter 20, familiar passage here, there. He's talking here of the fact that there is going to be an eternal eternal judgment on unbelievers at what is called, we call, the Great White Throne Judgment. Amen. Matter of fact, he tells us exactly what this judgment is going to look like. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So God is warning us, all of mankind here tonight, all of us here, that if you're not saved, understand something. Amen. You are going to face the great white throne judgment, and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever.
God have mercy.
He warns us of that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be standing before God at this judgment, not to argue your case, but for God to show you that you are not saved, you haven't been saved, you're lost, and you will pay for all of your sins yourself instead of letting Jesus Christ pay for your sins. You'll have to pay for them all yourself in the lake of fire forever. God warns us about that. He says, well, you don't want to be a part of that judgment.
Right.
But you know, he also tells us this. He also tells us that really individuals will be chastened. Really believers will be chastened as well.
Amen.
We could look back at Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to look there real quick. It talks about the chastening of the Lord. That's in a sense a judgment. It's not talking about heaven or hell here. But if you and I, of course, as a child of God, do not live for God, guess what?
Right.
Expect to be chastened.
Amen.
Expect to be disciplined.
Right.
And if you are a child of God and you think you're a child of God and you're not being disciplined, you better check your salvation.
Right.
Because he says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 5, right in the middle, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen.
If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Won't go further for time's sake. I think you get my point, that God does chasten, judge, if you don't mind me using that word. He chastens, judges believers when we disobey him. God says that's going to happen.
Amen.
It's a promise of God.
Right.
But there's a third judgment I'm thinking of tonight that applies here. To Isaiah chapter 8. And God also tells us that there will be, I mentioned this earlier already, there will be a judgment on nations that forget God.
Right.
There will be.
Amen.
History proves it. God's word declares it. Now go over to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to show you what God says about this. That any nation, not just the nation of Israel, any nation that turns their back on God, God's going to deal with.
Amen.
Now, we've seen this throughout history. We've seen it in the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, you name it. They all go down the same path away from the Lord, and God deals with them. Look at Jeremiah 18 and verse 7. At one instance I shall speak concerning a what?
Nation.
And concerning a kingdom to pluck up. And to pull down and to destroy it. Notice he's talking, it's a principle here for all nations, not just the nation of Israel. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. There it is. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance.
Amen.
And so a nation that honors God, recognizes God, fears God, God says, I will bless them. But if we turn our back on God, stiff arm God, decide to go our own way, God will judge us. And by the way, God's judgment begins by first him removing his blessing from a nation.
Amen.
Then he removes his hand of protection from a nation, and he allows sin to run its natural course of destruction, hence the fall of a nation.
Right.
That's what he does.
Amen.
He promises that. And that's what we're seeing in America. That's where we are. We have gone from one nation under God to one nation under God's judgment.
Right.
Imagine the forefathers of our nation. I know they all were not saved, but I would say most of them were God-fearing. And it's embedded in our documents, the fear of God. But think of where we've gone, where we were, and where we are today. Even those of us that are in this room, thinking of just this last generation, how far we have gone away from God in America.
God
help us. Do you know, in 1982, two men were arrested, I say it again, arrested for being caught committing a homosexual act because it was against the law.
Right.
It was against the law of the land. Today, it is not only being excused, it's being promoted. Sick, isn't it?
Right.
Very sick. Who would ever thought that the Supreme Court in America would say that it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman?
God forbid.
I mean, I sat there in legislative hall when they went through the civil unions and the same-sex marriage thing. And it's unbelievable. It's sickening to think about
Amen.
What's going on
right.
In America. I mean, who would ever think we'd see the day, and here we are today, where they would be encouraging young children not to tell their parents if they desire to be a boy, or they're a boy and he desires to be a girl, or they're a girl and they desire to be a boy, which you can't do, by the way.
Right.
Let me just throw that in there. And then injecting those children with puberty-blocking hormones to prevent them from developing into the sex that God made them.
Right.
How sick can we be? How wicked has our nation become? And then we have an education system in our country that teaches children it's okay, encourages them to have these irreversible mutilation surgeries to their body to make them resemble the opposite sex and permanently sterilizing them.
God help us.
God help us is right.
Amen.
Look at where we are. What's the problem? We've turned our back on God.
Amen.
And God is judging us.
Right.
Just like he promised.
Amen.
Again, I repeat Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God.
Amen.
And I say, when God promises judgment, he delivers.
Amen.
He delivers.
Amen.
And that's where we are in America.
Right.
So we see the promise of God's judgment. But then number two, I notice we see the picture of God's judgment. Now look at verse 5. What God's going to kind of, after he tells them, look, here's Mehershala Hashbaz, judgment is coming. And within, before he can say the words, my father and my mother, Assyria is going to come and they are going to take over and eliminate the northern kingdom of Israel. But then he goes on to say in verse 5, the Lord, he's going to describe what it's going to be like. And he's using a metaphor here. Notice he says, the Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people, notice the wording, refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So God is telling Isaiah, look, this is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to look like. Now again, he's talking to the northern kingdom of Israel alone. He's going to switch it here in a moment, but he's talking to the northern kingdom, and he tells them, watch this, how they refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly. What's that talking about? Well, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was placed when they came into the land in the days of Joshua. That's where they set it up. And they stayed there. It stayed there pretty much until the day of the temple. It was there for years, and God would show up there. The Shekinah glory would be there. God spoke to them from the tabernacle. He instructed them. He told them his will. He spoke to them kindly and softly and firmly. Thus saith the Lord. This is what I want for my people.
Right. Amen.
But they refused.
Right.
They said, no. They refuse the waters of Shiloh that go softly. And so God says, as we read on, that now therefore, behold, notice verse 7, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river. Strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So God says, well, you didn't listen to the waters of Shiloh that came softly. Guess what? You want water?
Right.
I'm going to give you water.
Right.
In fact, it's going to be a lot of water. I'm going to bring upon them, you, northern kingdom of Israel, I'm going to bring upon you strong waters, floods over all of your channels, overflowing all of your banks. In other words, the floods of judgment are going to consume you.
Right. Amen.
And he tells us who that is, what he's talking about there.
Amen.
He's talking about the king of Assyria. He's coming in that they would invade the northern kingdom of Israel like a flood,
right,
and absolutely destroy them.
Right.
That's fearful, isn't it?
Amen.
By the way, it's a good lesson here about us. We better drink of the waters of Shiloh that go softly to us.
Amen.
When we hear it, and not wait for the waters of judgment,
right,
to come.
Right.
But then anyway, then in verse 7, watch what happens here. He goes from speaking to the north, about the northern kingdom, in verse 7, in verse 8, to the southern kingdom. Watch this. And he shall pass through Judah. What?
Right.
He shall overflow and go over. Notice, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now remember, when he's talking about Judah here, it's the southern kingdom of Judah. But more specifically, he's talking to Isaiah. And in the southern kingdom of Judah, while the northern kingdom was totally gone, still in that southern kingdom of Judah, there was that remnant, that was that of believers, that small remnant of faithful few, of which Isaiah was one. He actually calls them, O Emmanuel, God's with you guys, the ones that God is with. And he's telling them in the south that to the faithful ones, listen, the flood of Assyria is going to wipe out the north, but understand, it's coming to you as well. It's going to come up on you, but it won't consume you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But it's going to be scary.
Right.
Because that flood of water is going to rise and rise all the way up to your neck.
Amen.
It's going to be fearful. It's going to get ugly. But God's going to spare us.
Jesus.
Now, I believe, again, that our God is judging our nation. But I also believe that there still is, and I hope that it would mean us, at least as part of that. I think it does.
Amen.
I would say with confidence that we're part of the believing remnant.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I mean, we can say, even though God is judging our nation and it's falling apart all around us, we can joyfully say, well, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that the Lord is with us, right? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And We know also that at any moment we're going to be raptured out of here. We get that. But understand something. Although we can stand up and say that, as all of this stuff is going on around us in America, we can say, yes, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Lord, come quickly. We can say all of that. It doesn't mean it's not going to get ugly.
Right.
Or can I say even uglier?
Right. Amen.
Because I believe it is. In fact, you may be even there tonight, that as you sit there and watch the news and listen to what's going on and listen to our government officials, you feel like that water's just coming and coming up, and you feel like it's right here. I'm going to drown. That's what I feel like. Well, guess what? It may get worse.
Right.
Because God said it's going to get ugly. You see, we have to realize in God's word, it says what the last days are going to be like. We know that from several passages. The familiar one, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. God said this is what the last days are going to look like, believing remnant.
Right. Amen.
It's going to get ugly.
Right.
It is ugly. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is the day that you and I are living in. Here we are trying to do the right thing, but all around us this thing seems like it's falling apart. Churches are compromising all around us. People are departing from the faith. We're living in an insane asylum run by the inmates.
Right. Amen.
That's where we are.
Right.
What do we do?
Amen.
What do we do? Well, what does God say to Isaiah?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
See, he not only tells Isaiah of the promise of judgment, as seen in his son, symbolized by his son, and the time frame of that. He also tells him what's this going to be like. It's going to be the Assyrians. They're coming in and they're taking over and just destroying, totally destroying the northern. And they're coming to your porch and you're going to feel like it's a flood of waters up to your neck. But then what happens in beginning in verse 9, all the way to the end of the chapter, he instructs the believing remnant on what to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And we should take heed to this. It's very simple. It really is.
Amen.
But he tells them how Isaiah and the believing remnant, how they are to behave when that water comes up to their neck, what they are to do and what they're not to do, when it feels like they're going to drown at any second, and how to remain faithful, even though God is judging all around, how to stay faithful. By the way, that's what God wants us to do. No matter how ugly it gets around us, we are to remain faithful to God and faithful to his word.
Amen.
Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If there's ever a day when this nation needs light, it's today.
Right.
And that light
Amen.
Comes from the believer, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Right.
So what does he say to do? Well, I think there's three things he says. I could have done 10, but you would have been here for another hour. So we just kind of sum them up. Notice the first thing he says in verses 9 through 12. He tells them to separate from the world.
Amen.
In other words, don't become one of them.
Right.
Be careful.
Good.
Notice in verse 9. He says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. In other words, don't associate with them.
Right.
Because if you do, you're going to be broken in pieces.
Right.
Notice, and give ear. Listen to them, all you far countries. Try to fight yourself. Gird yourselves. Notice, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. In other words, if you associate with them, it's don't do that. Don't listen to them. Don't fight the way they fight. Don't join them. Do not become like them. And that's the way it is. Should be for us today as well. Don't become like them.
Right.
You see, the temptation is when the water's up to our necks and we feel like we're going to drown, the temptation is for us to just stop taking our stand, to stop fighting the fight, to just give up and give in and to drop our standards and just go with the flow and become like they are.
God forbid.
God says don't do it. Because you'll be broken into pieces. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so again, we are to make sure not to jump ship, not to join the enemy, but take a stand as we've never have before.
Amen.
Do not become like them.
Amen.
Separate from the world. And I see a second thing, and that is this, sanctify the Lord. That's what he says, verse 13. Look at verse 13 through 15. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. So he says here, sanctify the Lord. The word sanctify means this. It means to set apart. It means to consecrate. It means to dedicate yourselves. In other words, what God wants us to do is not give up, not give in, but to allow him to have absolute authority over every area of our lives. Now's the time to do that. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. In other words, listen, we're supposed to be lights in this dark world, in this mess. And so let him have authority over every area of your life, over every activity of your life. Walk in his fear. Our desire should be to please him in all that we do. And when we do that, we are told here, Isaiah, so he'll be a sanctuary for us. We won't fear what's going on around us when the water's up to here because we know our Lord's in control.
Amen.
And he never leaves us nor forsake us.
Right.
If there's ever a time to be sold out for God,
good,
it's now.
Amen.
So Isaiah, when that water's up to your neck, don't become like them. Separate from the world. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then thirdly, number three, again, this is not rocket science. Stay in God's word. Notice verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living and the dead, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light. And do you understand what he's saying here? There's a battle of words.
Right. Amen.
You have the world saying this. No. Seek the wizards. Do this. And God is saying something else. And so what you and I have to do, listen, the people are just vying. There's a million voices in this world.
Right.
And they're vying for your heart. And they're vying for your attention. That's what they want.
Right.
And they're vying for your allegiance. And they use words to try to convince you and me and discourage us. How do we combat that? We get into the book. We get into the word of God. We hide his His word in our hearts.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That we might not sin against Him.
Amen.
Look to the Lord. Remember, He's coming again.
Amen.
And stop listening to the words of men. That's how we respond when the water's up to our necks.
Amen. Good.
See, when we start looking at the water, we feel like we're going to drown. We start panicking. We start doing dumb things. I said that word. Dumb things. Get into the Bible.
Amen.
Fill your heart with God's word. Remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. And you and I, in the midst of what's going on all around us, we can shine as lights in the midst of a corrupt and perverse nation.
Amen.
One last verse and we're done. Go over to the little book of Jude.
Amen.
You know, we have the Acts of the Apostles. Jude is considered the Acts of the Apostates.
Right.
Some would say, because of its position in the book, and this is arguable, that this is describing the last days. That there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 calls them filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. All through this book of the Bible, it's describing those apostates, those that are the enemy of God, the enemy of the cross. But then in verse 20, he turns it to the believer of how you and I ought to behave in the midst of this. Here it is. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I believe in revival. I do. I believe revival can come. But will it come? I don't know. You don't know either. But I do know this, that even though judgment is here, and future judgment is coming, we can still make a difference in this world.
Right.
We can still reach souls. We can still pull some people out of the fire.
Right.
We can still, one by one, we can win the lost to Jesus as we sing.
Right.
We can still do that. And you and I ought to commit ourselves to saying, you know what? Yeah, the water's up to my neck. But my God's on the throne. And I'm gonna do the things he wants me to do. I'm not going to join them. I'm separating from them. I'm going to sanctify the Lord God. I'm going to give him control over every area of my life. And I'm going to stay in God's word and stay out of the news all the time.
Amen.
And get into the word of God,
Amen.
Knowing that he can still use us in these last days to make a difference.
Amen.
You can be a testimony
right.
in the midst of judgment.